on over to Philemon. The little book here at the end, kind of like the little engine that could. That's where we're at this morning. Philemon, is a wonderful little book. It's a little book that sits at the end of the Pauline epistles. We say Romans to Philemon. That's where we're at. There's only 25 verses, so it will always be chapter 1. There's roughly about 445 words in the book, so it should take you about 5 minutes to read it, okay, really quick. And if you will read it, you'll get a lot of great stuff out of it. This little book sits at the very end of the pastoral epistles, sits at the end of the Pauline epistles, and it's a book that a lot of commentators, theologians, wannabe scholars know nothing about. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know where to put it. Most of them do not have it as a part of the pastoral epistles. They usually, if you ever really read anyone that deals with the book itself, they stick it at the end of the book of Colossians, because Philemon is one of the elders and the leaders at the church at Colossae. And because of that, and because Onesimus and Tychicus and all the guys are going to Colossae with the book and Ephesians and Colossians and so forth, they usually just throw it on there. But as we're going to spend some time looking through it, we will notice and you'll see very quickly that it really needs to sit at the end where it sits. This book, it's a book that takes all of the doctrine, Romans through Titus, okay, and puts it on display. It's a book that comes along and it takes everything that Paul has taught us, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction, and it puts it on display in a real life application. And so it's really becomes a perfect conclusion to Paul's epistles, but really also to the pastoral epistles. Come over, so we're going to start 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we've gone through the epistles, by the way, we'll spend about a month or so in this book. My goal is to not run through it and just read it and move on and say, see, there you go, get it. But just to spend some time in it and then probably get us through October and November. And then the plan will be shortly after the Bible conference that we'll start the book of Romans. Okay? So I got a couple things I want to do before we get into the book of Romans in this hour, just to be able to teach them. But at least that's my plan. And as soon as the first shot is fired, all the plans go out the window. So that's how that goes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, when we talk about Paul's epistles, and when we talk about, as we come here to Philemon, the great conclusion to Paul's epistles, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Helps to have your notes with you, okay? And I don't really need them. It's a help to trigger. When you talk about the issue of all the scripture, we come to the issue of doctrine. We come to the issue of reproof. And we come to the issue of correction, okay? All three of these are needed for the issue of instruction in righteousness. And when you come to the epistles, there's the 13 Pauline epistles, then there's 9 Hebrew epistles. When you do this with the Hebrew epistles as well, they fit this pattern. But when you talk about the Paul's epistles, there are 9 church epistles. We start with Romans, and Romans is going to deal with the issue of faith. It's going to deal with the issue of the cross. And that's going to be the issue of grace orientation. Okay? That's where we're at. Then you take Corinthians, the 2 books of Corinthians and Galatians, and you deal with the issue of reproof and correction. Reproof is fixing bad behavior. The Corinthians were babes. They were carnal. They had bad behavior. They weren't operating and functioning in who they were in Christ, in the identity of Romans 6, okay? By the way, you guys want a handout of this I'm doing? Somebody come up and grab these and make sure everybody's got one. Yes, sir. What's that? Yes, I know. Yeah, you want to pass those out? Thank you. Yeah, I missed an R in correct. Sorry. I saw it after I wrote it. I'm going too fast. Okay? So when you have the issue of correction, reproof is bad behavior. Let's fix the bad behavior. Thank you, Stephen. Okay? When you fix the bad behavior, correction is the issue of bad doctrine. The book of Galatians, they were mixing law and grace. You can't do that. Law and grace are exclusive to one another. They don't function together. It's like oil and water. This week, I've been off from school this week, next week, and I'm tearing apart the engine. Phil and I are in my old truck, and every time we drain the oil, we were looking for water. Make sure there's not anything going on inside. Why? Because they don't mix. They separate out from each other. And that's really what law and grace is. Then you come to the next book of doctrine, which is Ephesians. And here's the church. Okay? The issue of love. Here's the goal of everything that... Have you ever wondered why God's doing what God's doing today? It's the goal. Why is he doing, what's he doing today? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. So then you have Philippians and you have Colossians, okay? Those are the goal. Philippians, they are a mature group of saints. They're adults, but yet they're still allowing their emotions to toss them to and fro. In the doctrine in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine like children are. I want you to be able to stand. Philippians, they're still terrified by their adversary. Colossians, the bad doctrine in Colossians is chapter 2 there, they're not holding the head right. They're still over in the religious system. They're still mixing the religion in. Then you come to the books of Thessalonians. Whoops, there's the coming. There's our hope. Now, when the Lord comes back, down here it's glory. When the Lord comes back, you with me? And he takes us home, there's no longer any more bad doctrine or bad behavior because we're home. See? So we don't need any more. But the next book is going to be Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Okay? That's going to be about the congregation. There's our fellowship. That's the issue, the prime word as we've... The prime word as we've seen has been that issue of godliness come across there. And what Philemon does is it takes all of this and puts it on display. Philemon comes along and says, this is what all this is going to look like in real life application. That framework of thinking that we are to have, and by the way, if you just simply read your Bible, guess what you're doing? You're reading that, okay? You're reading, you start in Romans. Come over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Were there any of those left, Stephen?
No.
Okay, I counted right for a change. Okay. I'll get some more if you didn't get one. But the Romans 16 verse 25. We've got a little space on the end down there. Romans 16 verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the holy prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, at the conclusion of the foundation being laid in, he says, here's our structure. We're going to work on the foundation of my gospel. Then we're going to build the issue of the mystery program. Okay? Then we're going to have the scripture. We're going to put a cap on the roof. And there's the church. There you are. There's our grace. Yeah, that's scripture. I'm a bus driver. I hear everything. I have eyes in the back of my head. There's our grace orientation. There's the goal. There's the coming. And there's our godliness. Okay? You have this structure. And what Philemon does is Philemon comes out and is going to focus in on that framework of thinking, and it's going to bring us to an understanding of who we are in Christ. And by the way, when you understand who you are in Christ, you begin to want to gather together with other people that are like-minded. That's what the local assembly is. Come back to the book of Philemon. When you gather together to study, because this is what Philemon's going to be, is a picture of that local assembly. When you begin to get together and you begin to study and you begin to learn, you begin to do the work of the ministry, and you begin to do that work of the local assembly, you begin to do that work that's there, and that local assembly is designed to function around each other. Now, can I erase some of this? You guys good? I'm just going to erase right here, okay? We saw in 1 Timothy the church in rule, didn't we? We saw in 2 Timothy the local church, or the church is in ruin, right? Then we saw Titus, we just got finished with Titus, of really how to operate in that issue of apostasy as it's going. Philemon's now going to come along and work out all of that, because you're going to see a local church operating, functioning properly in the midst of apostasy, doing the work, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and it's going to be illustrated in the life of Philemon. So you're going to have your faith. Boy, good thing you were here in the beginning, huh? And that's not even messy. So you have your faith. We're going to look back to Calvary and the issues of grace. You're going to have your love as you look to the saints around you. And you're going to have your hope as you look forward to the future. But right now, what do we have? We have fellowship together in the local assembly. And this is where Philemon fits in. So as Paul lays out that edification process, and we just did that real quick with you, Philemon comes along and is going to take all of that and put it on display in the life of Paul, in the life of Philemon, and in the life of another gentleman by the name of Onesimus. So when we come to Philemon, I just want you to this morning kind of get a flavor for him. We're going to go down through these verses kind of in chop. You know, just kind of, we're going to hit the first seven verses. Next week we'll go back and get verse 6, 7, and 8 in detail and stuff like that, 9, 10. Our last study together, my plan is to walk through each verse and show you where they reach back into the other epistles and say, see, when he's talking here, that's a reach back to this. That's a reach back to that. That's my goal. Again, all plans go out the window because we started, okay? Let's just read verse 1. Paul, and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the children in their house, to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the book starts with a very personal introduction by the Apostle Paul. Philemon is going to get the book. Could you imagine getting a book written to you from the Apostle, a letter from the Apostle Paul, and the prophet in the church there whose job it is to identify Scripture says, by the way, buddy, your letter is Scripture. The trepidation and the, oh my goodness, I better do what it's telling me to do. You know? But it's a very personal letter. Philemon is going to read this. Paul is going to reach out and touch Philemon's heart on the matter that's at hand here. Notice in verse 1, he says of Philemon that he's our dearly beloved. That's a term that Paul doesn't use for everybody. It's a term that he only uses for those that are very close and dear to him. He's a fellow laborer, verse 1. You see, Philemon got saved under Paul's ministry. If you look down at verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul says, hey, look, I'll take care of the debt, but you need to remember I'm the one that begotten, I gave you the gospel. You owe me your life. Okay, now he's not doing this in a negative manner or anything. He's just, hey, you need to, you know that we are all fruits of Paul's ministry. I know somebody else probably gave you the gospel, you heard it, and so forth, you got saved, but you heard what? Paul's, my gospel. He says to the Corinthians, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I begot you. I think about that. Man, you know, we go out, we go to the swap meet, we do things, we witness to people, we see people get saved, and you know what happens? Really, that's a fruit of Paul. That's why Paul will say in Thessalonians, look over at 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, sorry. I think of all this when he says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, you shouldn't be lost in that fact that you and I are direct fruit of Paul's ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what Paul said? You know what his crown of righteousness, his crown of rejoicing was? The saints that were there. Not the Burger King crowns, you know. I think sometimes the religious system has you and I receiving crowns and rewards. And in Scripture, all of that is singular. none of it is plural, you know. So I always think about Bullwinkle. You know, remember Bullwinkle, the cartoon, and that, you know. Did I just date myself really bad? Okay, dated with you. And I think about Bullwinkle, the big elk with the moose with antlers and all the crowns and everything. I think that's what they think it's going to be like, you know. I was watching a thing on Discovery or the Animal Channel or something. They were showing how guys had set up game cameras and they were watching the moose migrate and move. And how those big old, I mean, those animals are huge. And how they just go through the woods, they just knock stuff over. You think they would go, oh, let's, you know, navigate. No, they just knock it over, you know. And that's how they get hunted, because they just look for the devastation, you know, the destruction. Anyway, Paul, back in Philemon here, Philemon 1, Paul, hey, he's a dearly beloved brother. He's a fellow laborer. He was saved under Paul's ministry directly. He got into the ministry right away. Philemon 1, verse 1. He doesn't drag his feet. He joined Paul immediately. Now Philemon is a businessman, and he's also an elder at the church at Colossae. But the point is he instantly got in the ministry. He caught it. He didn't wait. He didn't drag his feet. He was in it. In verse 2, notice how far in it he got. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. Now, Apphia and Archippus, that evidently is Philemon's wife and son. Okay? Apphia is a lady's name. And evidently, she is Philemon's wife. Kind of like Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? And by the way, Aquila and Priscilla will show up, you know, here at the end of Timothy's life, right there. I mean, Paul's life in 2 Timothy. Come over. But look, Archippus, again, evidently, he's Philemon's son. Now notice what Paul says of him. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon's whole family is involved in the work of the ministry. And the church that's in their house, evidently, again, that's Colossae. Come over to Colossians chapter 4. I love that. He's a fellow soldier. He's a comrade in arms. He's in the fight. He's in the good fight. Colossians chapter 4. He's in the right fight. He's not just hanging out, coming, you know, all right, good, you know, come on, it's time to go to church again. No, he's in it. And he's there for, and he's in for the fight and for the digging. And and by the way, the only way to be that way is to catch what's going on, to understand that it means something to you. I look around at our young folks here that, you know, and it doesn't mean anything to them right now because they're young. But what happens when they start a family, and then it begins to be what? It begins to mean something. Just as it means something to you and I, it will to them. That's why we have to be here, you know. Can't just close up and say, okay, we'll wait 5 years and come back. No, you got to be there. You got to show that, demonstrate that. Look at Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So he's sending to Colossae Tychicus, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is what? One of you. Now Onesimus is going to show up here in Philemon. And he's going to be the servant, the slave that ran away. And we'll look at him when we get down into that. So Onesimus, Tychicus brings Colossians. He also has Ephesians, by the way. And Onesimus has the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon. Because Onesimus and Philemon got to make things right. We're going to see that when we get down in it. They're at odds. Not little odds, great odds. Onesimus running away cost Philemon financially and rather substantially from the way it sounds. So it wasn't more than just someone running away and shirking their duties. It actually cost Philemon business and work and productivity. That's why Paul would say, hey, as Paul the aged, put it on my account. I'll pay it back. But oh, by the way, remember what you owe me. You owe me your eternal life. So let's put this in proper perspective. But look at verse 10. In verse 9, Onesimus. Now drop down to verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. There's Philemon, there's Archippus, there's his son. And he's a fellow soldier. He's, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Philemon and his son are in the leadership of the church there at Colossae, possibly even in verse 16, that church of the Laodiceans, possibly even involved with them as well. Because Colossae and Laodicea is kind of like Phoenix and Casa Grande, real close. Just about 30, 40 minutes away from each other. And at Colossae, you have Philemon, you have Archippus, you have, verse 12, Epaphras. You've got guys working there who are working in that territory, and they're working together. And the goal there, again, is to fulfill the ministry that was given to them. So when you come over to Titus chapter 1. When you come to Philemon, evidently here he has all of his family in the business, in the work of the ministry. And there's a church. The church is evidently meeting in his home. And by the way, they're willing to be identified with him. They're not running from him. Look at Titus 1. When we looked here at Titus 1, when we studied Titus 20-something lessons ago, or whatever, beginning of the year, he was talking here about the elders in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, and so on. When we went through that, I told you that this list differs a little bit than 1 Timothy 3, because 1 Timothy 3 is talking about elders with little children, but here they're faithful children, they're adults now. This is Philemon. Philemon's boy is grown. Archippus is up. He's not a baby. He's not a child running around. And yet, what is he? He's a faithful laborer. He's a fellow soldier. He's right there with them. He's right in the mix with Dad and the other men. He's stepped up. He's faithful. He has taken in the doctrine, is obedient to the doctrine. Now, you have to remember, we're at the end of the process. And because we're at the end, what has Philemon done? Philemon and his family and the church there, they've gone through the doctrine, reproof, and correction. They've gone through the instruction in righteousness. They've gone all the way down through it all. That should tell you, come back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, when Paul here is dealing with the elders at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, I hope you understand that just because it wasn't written doesn't mean Paul wasn't teaching it. In Acts chapter 20, you got Acts 20? Go get Acts 14. Oh, you know what? Let's go to Acts 26. Hang on. You got to build this backwards, okay? We're going to 26. Acts 26. Same book. It's Bible study. You hadn't done anything all week Let's get going. Come on. Get your fingers tapping. Acts 26. Look at Acts 26, Paul recounting the road to Damascus. Verse 15, he says, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I which will appear unto thee. So Paul is seeing some things in the vision. Well, what's he seeing? Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now watch. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So if you're going to receive the forgiveness of sins, what do you have to see, trust? The gospel. Hello? Is this thing on? Yeah. So what did Paul receive at that moment on the road to Damascus? His gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. He didn't wait down the road. He received it immediately. What did he believe to get saved? His gospel. Okay, follow that? And an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, if we're going to get saved and receive an inheritance, then what else did he get a picture of? Some information about? The future. You're not an earthly guy anymore. You're going to the heavens and our heavenly places. We're going to be seated in the... Now, he didn't get all the information. He just got a taste. Follow that? Now, come back to Acts 9. We'll get to 14. Hold on. That fly bugging you guys? It started up here. I just mellow-collined him that way. Okay? Look at Acts 9. Acts chapter 9, you have the road to Damascus. You have Ananias come. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right from the beginning, Paul knew he was going to suffer. It's nothing new, folks. It's right from the very beginning, a dispensation of suffering. But what I want you to look at is in that verse 15, notice the order of who he's going to. Not Israel first. Israel's actually last. The Gentiles and the kings. And then the children of Israel. That's a dispensational picture. You know what Paul got? He got that on the road to Damascus. He understood that. He clicked. It clicked. All the detail doesn't click, but the God changing things did. You come down Ananias. Then down in verse 18, 19, he's baptized and he gets his... He goes in and verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? How does Paul, the leader of the rebellion against the little flock, now he's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How'd that happen? Well, there ain't a book written. He hadn't written a book at all, but what has he had? Some information revealed to him. And he's out there preaching it. Come over to chapter 13 of Acts. Acts 13. Now in Acts 9, 10, 11, and 12, those events stack up on each other. When you study the book of Acts, from Acts 1 to 9, those events happen chronologically in a straight line. This happened, then this happened, then. But when you come to Acts 9, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 stack on top of each other time-wise. Some things are happening to Paul. Some things are happening with Peter. They're happening simultaneous at the same time. Then from 13 to 28, now we're back on those events as Luke records them. Follow that. If you can remember that, you won't kill yourself in Acts 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Because what happens in 13? Well, Paul and Barnabas are sent out, aren't they? But come all the way over to verse 38. The last, by the way, in Acts 9, you go to Galatians 2 and you find out that what he was doing in Acts 9, he's down in the backside. But when they get together, there's already some churches of the Gentiles. He's been out there preaching and teaching the ministry and the message to the Gentiles. What's he been preaching? Well, look at verse 38, Acts 13, 38. You guys, we're getting somewhere, but you got to see this. I'm on a big rabbit trail, okay? That's where I'm at. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now you're talking about stirring the pot. Only the Apostle Paul can say that. How does he say that? Do you know by Acts 13 he has not written one book yet? And yet what's he talking about? Things in Romans that he's later going to write. So when you come to Philemon, I told you 14. Look in Acts 14. Acts 14, Paul's out on his first apostolic journey. He's not a missionary, by the way. He's an apostle. Okay. He goes in, verse 21, his model of ministry. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What did he do? He got in there and he preached from the grace message, the cross, the gospel. They got saved, and then he started them on the edification process of the doctrine that he had. He has not written a book yet. But what's he doing? He's preaching the doctrine, okay? So Philemon and the guys, they hear it. They've been hearing it all along, through it all. That's my point. Because when he gets to Philemon and he writes the letter to Philemon, he's really over here in this area, and he's going to reach back all across all that doctrine of Romans to Titus and says, Philemon, you need to be functioning on that information. Follow this is tremendous. I was getting more excited about it than I can, but then you think I'm going to yell at you. So when you look at this, when you come to Philemon, come over to Acts 20. Acts 20. I think about this. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul calls the, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He gathers them together. Verse 20, Acts 20, 20, and now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul looks at those Ephesian elders, that church at Ephesus, where he spent three and a half years at, suffered. I mean, he dog worked with them. He helped build. He lays in that great doctrine about the church, the goal of what God's doing today, forming the church. And he lays all that in, and he says, I held back nothing from you. He hasn't written Ephesians yet. He doesn't write Ephesians till after Acts 28, in Acts 28, the end of Acts 28. So what's he doing? Teaching the doctrine, giving them the doctrine, and they're learning it. So when you come back to Philemon, and he says, hey, Philemon and his family, they're on board. I haven't held anything back from them. They've got it. They're in it. They understand it. They're moving to it and through it. So he says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Grace and peace. By the way, there's no mercy in the verse like he did with Timothy and Titus. It's very interesting. Because Philemon isn't dealing with something different than what Timothy and Titus are having to come up against that apostasy and have to root it out. Philemon's taking the picture, the whole picture, and saying, here it is on display, and doing it. Grace and peace, the official outlook of the Godhead on the world today. It's a dispensational decree. Grace rather than law, peace rather than wrath and war. Grace and peace. Why? Because God's not imputing their sins to them today. He's holding it back. He's long-suffering. If he wasn't, the world would have been wiped out many years ago. Okay? But he doesn't. He's changed the program, changed the dispensation. Grace and peace, that official proclamation. Verse 4, Philemon 1, 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Wouldn't it be something to be on Paul's prayer list? Wouldn't that be something? And not just, oh, and all the other saints, but have your name on there. What a thrill that would be. Every time Paul thought about Philemon, I thank my God. He thanked God for him. Paul looks at Philemon and says, Philemon, I've been talking to God about you. And I just think about that. I'm praying for you. Hearing. Why did he thank God for Philemon? Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul got a report about what Philemon was doing and his family and the situation there. Paul heard, I'm hearing about some things. Come back over to Colossians chapter 1. Notice this, because he's at Colossae, that's where Philemon is. Notice Colossians 1. You see, folks, people like to talk. You like to talk. People like to talk about you. They talk about us. And Paul was beginning to hear some things about the church at Colossae and Philemon and Archippus and Apphia and all that was going on there. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Notice, what did we hear? Man, we heard a good report about you. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow saint, fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You know, there are preachers down there bragging on them and bragging about them. Hey, man, you should see. Oh, boy, they're catching it. They're doing, and the work's moving, and people are excited, and they're learning. People were talking about those at Colossae to Paul. They were talking about Philemon and the reputation that was preceding them. By the way, people talk about us. You know, sometimes you don't think that. We're just this little church out here. We're just doing what we're doing. But people talk about us. And that's a good thing. Or it could be a bad thing. Depends on what they're saying, right? You know, how that goes. But people do talk. Not in a gossip manner, not in a busybody manner. But they do express that. And when they talk about us, man, look at what Paul says. That Epaphras declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have to all the saints. Back in Philemon 5, I'm hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the saint, toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. People were talking about them and their reputation of them in the ministry and doing the work of the ministry and living and doing the grace life. You know what that did? That adds to the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it adds and brings, Paul over there says, that it would abound to the glory, to his glory, to him. And that's what is happening here. You know, folks, when people find out that you're a Bible believer, Then they find out that you're a dispensational Bible believer. They get to starting to do what? And that's really when you kind of get put on the spot, because what do they do then? They begin to watch. Philemon doing the whole being who he is in Christ. Now, just real quick, two examples of people talking. Get 1 Thessalonians 1 and get 1 Corinthians 1. Two contrasts here. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1. And it's fascinating because, well, it's just fascinating. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. And ye became followers of us, talking about the church at Thessalonica, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What was their reputation? That's a good one, isn't it? They're doing the work of the ministry. They're out. They are filled with the fruits of righteousness. They are walking on the edification process the way they're supposed to. They're living as who they are in Christ. They've turned, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner and end we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son. See, they're right where they're supposed to be. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What's their reputation? They're a mess. You see that? So the question gets to be, which one do you want to be? Now, I say you because we're the church. This is a church building. We are the church. Which one do we want to be? And you know what? It's really up to you. It honestly is. Do you want to be 1 Thessalonians with a good reputation? Or do you want to be the 1 Corinthians where you just kind of kick back and do whatever you want to do? Slide by the seat of your pants type thing. Come back to Philemon. That's what Philemon had. Philemon had a great reputation. And Philemon had a good report. People were talking about Philemon to Paul, and it thrilled Paul's heart. Paul's in prison. Paul's not in a very good situation. By the way, look at verse 7, Philemon 1, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul is in his own imprisonment, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's in prison. He hears about Philemon, and it brightened up his day. It made his day. It made all of that imprisonment stuff that he was going through lighter. Paul was emotionally strengthened by Philemon, by his reputation for loving the saints and for taking care of the saints. And again, you know, emotions are wonderful things when they're properly taken care of and directed, and they're not running the show. Your will and you, your heart, are running it, and they are there. Emotions, motions, getting things going. They're wonderful. And Paul says, hey, we are We're living the doctrine. The doctrine is working in our lives. It's working in you. We're putting it on display. We got Christ's life out here. And you know what that does? Man, it just lifts the spirit up. And I'll be honest with you, it does do that to you. You know, I have good days, bad days, just like you guys do. You come to church, you come to study, and you know, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, it was like Sunday, and like, wow, you know, cool. You know, get kind of energized. That's what's happening here with Philemon. When people see and hear of us doing the work of the ministry, it strengthens them. It brings great comfort, verse 7. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed. Bowels, deep down. Deep down in the inner parts of you. The bowels, that's the seat of you, your soul. They're refreshed, stabilized, comforted. He bring great joy. So Philemon, he's a wonderful little man. I don't know if he was little, but the book's little. By the way, the little books, don't just read through them quickly. Read through them very slowly. You know, you know the prophets, you have the five majors and then you got the 12 minors. They're only minor because in size, but not in magnitude and doctrine. Actually, they're bigger than the five. You read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and you read through those and you go, wow, and then you begin to read the minors as they come, and they begin to fill in the details that the majors just kind of, okay, there should an asterisk goes here. Go see Jonah. Go see Obadiah. Go see, you know, it's amazing that way. Philemon refreshed the saints. He renewed them. He was the kind of the guy you like to be around. You know a few people like that? No? You don't know? I do. Boy, you guys. Hey. Yeah. He would walk in and everybody would go, hey, man, how's it going? And just like to hang around. He energized them. Now, why he was this way is verse 6. Philemon 1:6. And this is probably where we'll be picking up next week. Paul says, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward Jesus and toward all saints. That, here's why I'm praying for you, that, the intent, the purpose, the reasoning, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Why was he refreshing and able to energize and be able to have consolation and comfort and great joy, and people wanted to be around? Why? Because of verse 6. And verse 6 and 7, this little section right here, is the key to the whole book of Philemon. It's the key to the whole of the Christian life, if you will. Because notice the verse very carefully, that the communication of thy, what? Faith. What you believe in. What you're standing in, okay, may become what? Effectual. How does your faith become effectual? Hold on to here. By the way, that word effectual should have triggered a verse. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. If it didn't trigger it, I'll trigger it for you, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now watch 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that your faith may become effectual. Now finish 2:13. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, folks, your faith becomes effectual when you believe the verses. The problem is sometimes we don't want to believe the verse. Do you know how I know that the Word of God will effectually affect, cause an effect in your life, change your life, energize your life, move you from being down in the doldrums to being up in the sky and the, you know, sweet by and by and all that stuff and be there constantly? It's because that verse says, if I believe where I am and who I am in Christ, that's where I'm going to be. And in Colossians, he says, set your affections on things above. Set. Seek those things which are above. Set. If I'm thinking properly as who I am in Christ, understanding that, getting into the cycle of doctrine, reproof, and correction, and studying, then what begins to happen? If I believe that, now I become, back in Philemon 6, now my faith becomes what? Effectual. It causes an impact on those around me. Now watch verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? How does it become effectual? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus, in you in Christ Jesus. By looking at the doctrine and understanding the scope of the doctrine of Romans to Titus and understanding that that's the every good thing that's in me. Is who? Christ. Boy, you think about Romans 1 to 5. And the issues of your justification, and that is by faith and faith alone. You don't have to work. You don't have to walk. You don't have to join the church, walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, jump in a baptismal, run down to the creek, in case you want to be in the creek, you know, go down by the river. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You just simply have to, by faith, trust Him. Then you come in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you know what you learn? You have this new identity now that we're dead to sin. We've been freed from that corruption. We've been freed from the law, and we've been set alive and have a service and some things to do in Romans 8. Then you come in Romans 9, 10, and 11. You know what you find out? I'm not Israel. I'm something new. I'm the body of Christ. Then you go into 12 to 16 and go, okay, here's how it's going to apply. Man, when you go through that, we just do it so quickly and... But when you believe it, verse 6, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Look back with me. We got to finish up. Colossians 2 and verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. Again, folks, Paul is reaching back, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of... Look at that, the full assurance of understanding. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. The key to who Philemon was his taking and appropriating and appreciating every good thing that he had in Christ. And in verse 6, when he did that, it impacted everyone around him positively, effectually. And that's Philemon. That's what Philemon focused on. We need to have that be true of us, don't we? We need to be there. We need to understand. We need to focus on the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll pick up there next time and move down a little more. But you got to see, the key to Philemon and what's going to happen in the rest of the book of Philemon comes off of verse 6. because there's going to be a situation that they got to work out. And it's going to be Paul reaching back and pulling Philemon to verse 6 over and over and over again in dealing with Onesimus. Because Philemon's going to have to acknowledge every good thing that's in him that he has because of who he is in Christ. Okay? All right. Dear Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Philemon, for this little book at the end. There's no new doctrine. It's just the doctrine now on display in the life of a simple man, in his family, and in the local church. And we'll just thank you for that. We'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In your name we pray. Amen.